gallon vat of maroon paint. I don't think I could see more. I told some of the students, look for me, you'll see me. I'm the guy in the maroon shirt. None of you came up to me, so I can't figure that out. No, actually, we did run into a number of you last night, and I'm really happy to be with you this morning. I want you to begin with me in Psalm 142, if you would please. Psalm 142. And I'm looking at verse 4. This is a statement David made. I want you to think about it. This is David. David, who had probably some of the best friends on earth in Nathan the prophet, who dared to confront him, in Joab, the commander of his forces, who dared to speak truth to him, in the great mighty men of David's noble company. David had friends everywhere. And yet, in this particular situation, here's what he said. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape from me. No one cares for my soul. Now, I'm guessing that that's probably hyperbole. I don't think that that's really true. Nobody cared about David. But I will tell you, in an audience like this morning, there are probably some people who feel just like David. There's nobody who cares for me. There is no one who regards me. And it's hard to imagine that in a company like this, in a group like this, that somebody could feel lonely or alone or isolated. But in fact, those feelings can be heightened by being in a company like this morning. I want to talk to you about this subject of koinonia. I want to tell you, I'm going to use that word, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not even a good Greek student. But we're going to use the word koinonia a lot this week, and if you are a student of Greek or a teacher of Greek, you're just going to have to wince through this, because I'm going to misuse the word intentionally. I'm going to use it like it's an English word, and I'll talk about, so we need to koinonia one another, and we can have koinonia together. And I understand that's a misuse of the word. You may say, well, why don't you just use the word that translates into English from that word koinonia? And I'll tell you why I won't. Because we misunderstand the word fellowship. We misunderstand that word. We don't comprehend it. So I figure when I say fellowship, you automatically jump to your perceptions of what fellowship is, and you miss the greater picture. So I'm going to intentionally use this word a lot, koinonia. And the reason that I'm doing that is to make you stop and think, okay, what's that word? What is that word again? Hopefully by the end of our time together on Wednesday, you'll have a greater understanding of this great biblical concept of fellowship. And I want to begin by showing you how it's used, because when this word is seen in its company, it is seen in greatness. There are three kinds of people in this auditorium this morning. Some of you are enjoying rich relationships with each other. It isn't just happening when you come here and you shake hands and greet each other. It isn't just happening when you're sitting next to each other and talking about how your week has gone. You're in contact with each other during the week. And it's more than saying howdy as you walk past each other on campus or at a workplace, or you run into each other in a store. It is rich relationship with each other. You stay in touch with each other. You pray for one another. You're involved in the lives of each other. Some of you here have that kind of relationship. I dare say more of you here have a relationship of koinonia with each other that is pretty much limited to this place. I'm not beating you up for that. Not yet. But many of us have a relationship with other Christians that's pretty much limited to when we get together. We see each other, we smile at each other, we ask how we're doing. If somebody says, I got problems, we'll pray for them. We may think about them during the week, but we're probably not in much contact because there's so much going on in our lives. And then we come back together and we say, I like these people. You know, I like these folks. I like being with them. I'm comfortable sitting next to them and letting them know a little bit about my life, but probably not all the details of it. And then there's a third group. And that's the group I talked about at the very beginning. It's the people who are sitting here with people all around them, and they're lonely. And they're isolated. And they say, no man looks after my soul. No man cares for me. I think all three of those groups can be more alive in relationships as a result of the things we're going to be studying together this week. So, with that being said, I want to show you how this word is used in the Bible and the company it keeps. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You're familiar with Acts chapter 2. We all are. It's our chapter. The church comes into existence. Disciples are brought into the house of God. 3,000 souls were added. Tangential point. Can you imagine what that first Sunday looked like when they all got together? You know, those of you who are regular year-round members of this congregation, you are flooded with this wave of students that come in the fall, and a lot of those are new students, and you're struggling to get to know them, and the name tags are a great way to do that. You know, everybody wears a name tag so you can at least get names down. That's a wonderful way to do that. But can you imagine walking into that first assembly and there are 3,000 people who have gathered together and they didn't have name tags? Because chiseling out all those on little rocks would have been so tedious. And it would have pulled their clothing when they tried to wear them. Trying to get to know everybody and struggling for a seat. You know, can you imagine what those people were like? Now, sometimes we say, well, you know, I'd have more relationship with everybody, but there's so many people. I got so little time. I got a life to live. I got a job. I got kids. I got family. I got friends. I got my own problems. So many people to get to know. And I want to tell you something. The saints in Jerusalem would laugh at us in this room if we use that argument. Are you kidding? 3,000 people? And listen to this. This verse is spoken of that group. Acts chapter 2, after those people were converted and brought to the Lord, they start meeting together and assembling with each other, and it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now I want you to look at the words that this word koinonia, by the way, that's our word fellowship, is in the company of. The apostles' doctrine. How important is that to you? How important is the apostles' doctrine to you? I think most of us here would say, well, it's not just important, Ralph. It's vital. It is life-sustaining. My soul depends on the apostles' doctrine. It's what we study. It's what we preach from. It is what we direct our lives by. The apostles' doctrine, absolutely vital. I can understand why they were continually devoting themselves to that, because we cannot have life without that. And what about prayer? You say, oh, I couldn't live without prayer. I could not live without prayer. My communication with God is absolutely essential to my life and my welfare. And the Bible talks about it all the time, and Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. Hey, you don't have to convince me. I agree. Prayer is absolutely vital to our lives. And then what about the breaking of bread. You say, oh, Ralph, that's why we come together on the first day of the week. We come together to break the bread of the Lord, to share in the memorial. The very thing that Chuck mentioned in his prayer, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ upon which our faith is based. Lord's Supper, vital. Vital. We cannot be Christians without it. And then, is this last one just stuck in there by accident? Or is it critical to our welfare as disciples of Jesus? Now, you need to think about that. Because I think most of us would say fellowship is almost like a byproduct. It's kind of what we get to enjoy because we're disciples of Jesus Christ, because we are devoted to the apostles' doctrine, and because we are people of prayer, and because we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Because of those things, a byproduct is we get to see each other and know each other and have fellowship. In fact, I think some of us would say fellowship is almost a result of personality. The more outgoing you are, the more likely you are to enjoy fellowship. The more you can talk to other people and engage them in conversation, the more likely you are to enjoy rich fellowship. I'm telling you, that's not true. Fellowship was never meant to be a byproduct. It is meant to be one of the cornerstones of our life in Christ Jesus. And if I were to ask you, hey, how's your relationship with God regarding the Lord's Supper? There every week. There every week. I partake of the Lord's Supper regularly. And what about the Apostles' Doctrine? Study all the time. We study in Bible classes. I have my own personal Bible study group that meets. I read my Bible regularly. I do that good. What about prayer? Pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. If you answered all those questions that way, and I asked this question, and what about your fellowship, and you answered this way, that's all right. You know, I know some people and don't know some people. I want to tell you, you struck out. You struck out. You can no more have the life in Christ, and I can't, have the life in Christ that I want to have without fellowship being a vital part of that life. Critical. And I make that case right now on the basis of this one passage. Why is fellowship found in this company? And hear this. I want you to notice the words that are used to describe their involvement in those things. They were continually devoting themselves to that. Continually. That isn't hit or miss. That's not once in a while. That's not only when we get together. Devoted. Continually devoting themselves to that. Where do we most often use the word devotion? We most often use it in relationship to people, don't we? I don't know about you. I don't know very many people say, I am devoted to barbecue. I don't know many people that use that. I love barbecue, but I wouldn't say I'm devoted to it. We're devoted to people, right? We use that particularly in romantic relationships. I am devoted to that woman. I can't remember her name. You know, she's about this tall. Come on, help me, folks. Yeah, Paula. If I said that, you'd say, you're not devoted to her. You can't even remember her name. Now, what about our fellowship with each other? What about that? Are we devoted to fellowship? I went to a game last night, and I saw people who are really excited about a football team and a college. Are we that excited and are we that involved in the lives of each other? Are we devoted to each other? Again, look at the words. I didn't create this. I didn't write this text. This is what Luke said about the first century church. They were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. So, what does that mean, this koinonia? Well, let's translate this word the way the Bible does, because I think we misunderstand the nature of fellowship. There are some people who use the word fellowship to describe every kind of social activity that's going on. When I lived in Cleveland, Mississippi, there was a little coffee house downtown that I used to frequent because a lot of religious people hung out there. And the name of that coffee shop, not a coffee drinker, never acquired a taste for it. It was called the Koinonia Coffee Shop. People went in there to drink coffee and to visit. And that was pretty much the extent of things. There were people who opened Bibles occasionally in there, but it wasn't as though your whole purpose in going there was to engage in a Bible study, because it was a coffee house, not a Bible study place. Some of us think of Koinonia that way. We even use the word that way. And I'm not arguing that it doesn't have some validity to say things like, hey, after services today, we're going to have some fellowship together. Some people may use the word social fellowship. That's okay. I don't have an argument with that. I don't have an argument with calling that fellowship, because we're going to talk about what that word means as we translate it. But if your thinking of fellowship is, I love this church because we have lots of fellowship together. We sometimes get people together and go to games. Sometimes we get together and play cornhole. Sometimes we get together and have a potluck. Sometimes we get together and we just visit. We go to movies together. We talk together at the building. We're some of the last people out of the building. Why, services end at 11 o'clock, and there are people still standing around 11:30, 11:45 talking. Just talking. Now, I would like to ask occasionally, what are they talking about? They're talking about family, fishing, work, cars, vacations. Is that fellowship? Well, on one level it is. On one level, it is. That's not bad. We want to get to know each other. I want to know a lot about Paula. She's my wife. When I first started dating her, I wanted to know a lot about her. Things that seemed trivial at the time, and now maybe, what's your favorite color? What kind of food do you like? Where do you like to go? What's your dream vacation? Those things are helpful because they help me to get to know people. So I'm not arguing that's not it, but if it stops there, you don't have real fellowship. Listen to me, you don't have real fellowship. Now, some people say, oh, I know, Ralph, I'm with you. I know what you're talking about. You're talking about like Bible study groups that meet during the week. You know, you're talking about kind of getting into it, 30 minutes, 45 minutes. Meet an early morning breakfast at Chick-fil-A and really digging into it for 30 minutes and then, oh, got to go to work. Boom, gone. You know, cut it off and I'm out of here. Prayer times. We're going to get a group of people together and pray about matters that are important to us. Are those things good? Absolutely. Are they on a deeper level than the first? Yes, they are. Are they the things I'm talking about? No, we're going deeper. We're going deeper. That first group, they're treading water. That's all they're doing, keeping their head above water. That second group, they're snorkeling. They're moving around in the water, but they're just surface snorkeling. What I'm talking about, the scriptures we're going to look at together, I'm challenging you to go deep. You want real koinonia? Understand the nature of the words that are translated by this. For example, the word is translated participation. It is translated, I'm going to give you these words, then we're going to talk about partnership. It is translated by the word sharing. It is translated by the word fellowship. But all those other words, every time you see the word sharing, it's a variation of the word koinonia. Every time you see the word partnership, it's a variation of the word koinonia. Every time you see the word participation, it's a translation of the word koinonia. It is more than our typical definitions and understandings of the word fellowship. Okay, you ready? Let's go deeper. Let's talk about considering what that word really means, that koinonia. And there are basically two concepts of this word koinonia that are important to us. Now, stay with me. You're good. You're doing good. We're over halfway there. Aren't you proud of that? You're hanging right in there. I know a lot of you were up late last night. Stay here. We're good. One of the meanings of this word is the idea of having a common purpose. A common purpose. This is the idea of sharing in something. You know, just this morning, I was sitting at breakfast, and I was going over these thoughts again, and I came to realize that this word, this sharing in something, might be understood. It's the idea of I'm doing something, you're doing something, it's the same thing. Hey, we're sharing in it. Did that make sense to you?
Yes.
Oh, that's even better. Yeah, the verbal, yes, that's even better. You know, I told the students Friday night when I was talking to them, I'm pretty good at reading feedback. And maybe that's what you're giving me. I can read this. I cannot read this. Not getting that one. So unless somebody's got a Vulcan mind meld that can happen here and I can go, oh, that was a good thought you had. You know, if I ask you a question like that, it is helpful. You may say, that's so primary, but I'm a primary kind of guy. The idea of sharing in something with somebody. I'm doing something, you're doing something. Hey, we'll do that together. And I thought about this illustration. If you've ever been somewhere where you were in a swimming pool with a bunch of other people. When I was a boy, I had to go to swim classes to learn how to swim. You better learn how to swim in Florida because you're surrounded by water all the time. So I went to swim classes, and they would give us free periods in the swim classes when I was a kid. So I'm in the water with a bunch of other people. And because I'm in the water and they're in the water, there's a sense in which we share together. Now, what I mean by that is, that means I have some responsibilities to others. And they have responsibilities to me because we're sharing in the same space. I can't just cannonball wherever I want to, because there may be a body under me when I hit the water. I'm not going to just spit in the water because there are other people that are in the water. I'm not going to throw lawn darts in the water because other people may be on rafts that would be punctured by that. You say, do you really throw lawn darts any other time in the water? Those kinds of things are incumbent upon me because I jumped in the water and you're in the water, and so we share it. There is a sense in which, in the Bible, fellowship is that kind of relationship with each other. I'm doing it, you're doing it, we're doing it together. So you came here this morning on your own, and you find yourself in the company of other people who are doing the same things that we're doing. We've come here and said, I came to study the Bible. Oh, you came to study the Bible? Let's study the Bible together. I came here to sing. Oh, you came here to sing? Let's sing together. And there's a sense in which we have obligations to each other. For example, if the song leader this morning gets up and says, all right, we're going to sing this next song, and you say, I don't like that song. I'm singing a different song. And you just burst out into Amazing Grace while he was singing Onward Christian Soldiers, along with everybody else, we'd have some pretty serious confusion. Or even as subtle as this. He pitches a song. Hey, we're all going to sing Onward Christian Soldiers. He said, I don't like that pitch. I'm starting down here. You're causing problems. You're not engaging in true fellowship. Koinonia. Koinonia involves our participation with other people in things. And in doing that, I have to be aware of those other people. Now, I need to be aware of that. If this auditorium were even more crowded, and as it will be when young people come in from their classes, you may want a lot of personal space. But it may very well be that somebody says, hey, folks, scoot in closer together because we got more people who need seats. That's part of fellowship. It's participation. Oh, you want to sit in this auditorium? I want to sit in this auditorium too. Let's make room so we all can sit. Is that making sense to you? There's a sense in which we have a common purpose. We're sharing in something with other people. That's what the disciples were doing in Acts chapter 2. They were sharing in something with each other. Hey, I just became a disciple. I was baptized into Christ upon the forgiveness of my sins when I repented. I was baptized. Oh, you were too? Hey, we're disciples together. We've jumped into the pool of Christ, figuratively speaking. You see? So we share that relationship together. And that word even is used that way in terms of partnership. Go with me to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to show you one of the most unusual uses of the word koinonia. And I love it. And we wouldn't find this verse if we were talking about fellowship only. But if we look at the Greek word koinonia in Luke chapter 5, man, I love the sound of those Bibles turning. Thank you, folks. Sounds like locusts coming off the ground. It's exciting. Thank you. Really, thank you for doing that. Luke chapter 5, I'm looking at verse 10. Verse 10 jumps in from verse 9 where it says they had a big catch of fish, and also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Partners with Simon. You know that word partner? It's a variation of the word koinonia. Now, see, if we always interpret the word koinonia as fellowship, it doesn't make much sense. It makes it sound spiritual. It wasn't spiritual at all. They had a fishing partnership. That's what they shared together. Hey, I got a net. You got a boat? Yeah. Well, I'll use my net. We'll use your boat. We'll go catch fish together. Hey, I know how to clean them. You know how to scale them? Yeah. Hey, we'll do that together. It was a partnership that they had. I want to tell you about my father-in-law. My father-in-law was an elder in the church in Jacksonville, Florida. He was a country guy who grew up in the middle part of Florida. And my father-in-law, John Robart's favorite expression to talk into people he didn't know. You know how you meet people you don't know and you do a, hey, guy, or hey, man? My father-in-law's favorite expression for everybody was, partner. Not partner, pardner. P-A-R-D-N-E-R. Called everybody that. I'd go in the store with him. You'd think he was born in Texas or something. He'd go in the store and he'd say, hey, partner, I need this part. Pardner, all the time. I want to tell you something. That's a legitimate spiritual term for us. I like the word brother. It says something about who we are. Hey, brother. But I really like the word partner. My father-in-law would walk up to people he didn't know and he'd stick his hand out like I'm going to Jerry and go, hey, partner, how you doing, partner? That could be biblical. You guys could start using that and you would be absolutely biblical with one another. Because what it says is we share a relationship, a life together. We're partners. Partners in the body of Christ. That's what that word means. That word koinonia, that word for fellowship, carries with it that very idea. And look how it's used spiritually. Go with me to Philemon, if you would, please. Philemon. I'm going to look at verse 17 of the book of Philemon with you. Verse 17. Here. Now, here, you say, well, we made a big deal out of the word partner when it was used in a social or secular setting. Hey, let me show you Paul using it in a very biblical sense. And he is not using it like we sometimes use it. Chuck and I are partners in the gospel. People might say, oh, you both preach. No, that's not the way Paul is using it. He uses it here to Philemon, saying, if you then regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. He wrote that to Philemon. To my knowledge, Philemon was not a preacher of the gospel. But I'll tell you what he was. He was a partner with Paul. They shared together the life in Christ. And Paul actually appeals to him that way. Hey, if we're partners, do this for me. Accept him the same way you would accept me. And then in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, Galatians 2, verse 9. And here I'm going to show you an application of the very thing I just did with Jerry. Because this is the very essence of what we're talking about. When you engage in a partnership with somebody, let's say it's something as simple as, hey, let's agree we're going to get up at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning and we're going fishing. Two guys are talking. Let's go fishing at 6 a.m. Oh, you're not going to get up at 6 a.m. I will. I'll get up at 6 a.m. No, you're not going to get up at 6 a.m. and go fishing. I'll be getting you at 7:30. No, I'm serious. I will be there fishing tomorrow morning. You got my hand on it. You see that? Go ahead, Aaron. I'm not going to hold you to getting up at 6 a.m. tomorrow. But you see, why do we do that? What's that handshaking about? What is that about in that context? It is about making an agreement. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Here's what Paul says. Recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of koinonia. It's translated here, fellowship. But it could have been, gave to me the right hand of partnership. They said, you know what? You guys are doing a good work. Put her there. Put her there, partner. And they shook hands. They agreed to do the work God had given them together. Partnerships are formed for a common objective, something we're trying to accomplish together. So, listen, you do that all the time here. When the song starts, you all go into your appropriate parts. You sing at the same cadence. When the song leader says verse 4, you don't go, verse 3. You know, you work together on that. When it's time to pray, we all put our hearts into the prayer. When the Lord's Supper is served, we all participate in that together. We have fellowship, koinonia, in this life that we have together. But there's a second sense, and that is, it is also a common possession. It's not just sharing in, it's sharing with. Now, this is different. This is not, I jumped in the pool and you jumped in the pool, and so we have a relationship with each other. This is more like, I have a pool, you need a pool, come to my pool. It is sharing what I have with other people. It is sharing my possessions. Communion is a sharing together with others the spiritual things that we have. That's a different level of koinonia than we've been talking about in the sharing in. It is sharing teaching. It's sharing God's love. It's sharing His encouragement. It's sharing our own personal encouragement with others. Oh, listen, we're going to talk about that in great detail about what that means. Because I'm telling you, if you want real koinonia with this congregation, you better come with the things you have prepared to give them up with those who have those needs. The people who have the real deep level of koinonia that I'm talking about from the Scriptures, they come to this place armed and ready with a strategy and a plan of what is going to happen here this morning. They didn't just come here haphazardly. I'm going to talk to you about a kind of assembly that could happen that could transform the way you worship God with other people. It's not mine. I didn't create it. I'm only telling you what the Scriptures have to say about this matter. So think about it in terms of Acts chapter 2. Remember Acts chapter 2 where we were? You've got disciples coming from every region under heaven. They speak different languages. They have different socioeconomic backgrounds. Some of them are poor. Some of them are rich. We see all that. All that's seen in Acts chapter 2. And they all come together and they begin sharing. And if you'll go back and look at Acts chapter 2 one more time with me, you'll see that happening from the very beginning. In verse 44, it says, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. That word in common, that's our word. That's our word koinonia. They had common. That's where the word common comes from. Koinonia is the word common. It's what we share together. What united those people? What brought them together? Hey, I got some teachings of Christ. You need that? I'll share it with you. Hey, you've got some encouragement from the Word. Will you share that with me? Hey, I've got some financial wherewithal. Do you need that? I'll share that with you. Koinonia. I'll koinonia that. I'll koinonia you. All of that is found in this word of sharing with. Is that now? Listen, real quick. I know we're closing up. Is that what we share most here? Now listen to me. Is the thing you people have most in common this life in Christ? Or is it a socioeconomic background? Is it a love for Texas? It is a love for the local university. Is it a love for certain sports? Is it a love for certain recreations? What do you share most in common? Because that is what we must be united on. Those other things are fine to have. In fact, they kind of deepen the relationship somewhat. I'm all in favor of those kinds of things. If I loved curling, which I don't even understand, and I met somebody here who said, because I mentioned that, don't come to me telling me you love it. This is only an illustration. It's totally hypothetical. But if I said, I love curling, and somebody came up to me after and said, you know what? I was on the United States Olympic curling team. Man, all of a sudden, we're connected in a deeper way than Chuck and I are. Because Chuck doesn't like curling. No, I don't either. So Chuck and I have a deep relationship now. My point is, what is it you have most in common with the people that are in this room? And if it's not Jesus Christ and the life we have in Him and that we enjoy because we are redeemed people, then we're missing the deeper relationship of fellowship. And that does go to sharing material things. I've got an entire lesson on that that's coming in this series. If the Lord allows us to be together that long, you'll hear about how we can share the material things that we have with one another. That's part of it. That's right there in the text. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing. They were koinonia-ing them. That's the word. They were koinonia-ing them with all as anyone might have need. We're going to talk about all those things together. Now, I want to make one final point and then we're done. I hear people say this all the time, and I haven't even talked to Chuck about this. He may say, I just preached that, or Ross may say, just preached that this last week. Thank you for trying to destroy what I was trying to say. But I'm going to tell you something. I hear people say this all the time. There are three works of the church. There is evangelism, there is edification, and there is benevolence. I want to tell you something. There really are only two major works of the church. It is evangelizing among the lost and building up the body of Christ. Benevolence is not a work. It is a natural extension of what we are as a family. It happens because we're family. I don't have to be told to do that. I shouldn't have to be cajoled or threatened to help somebody else. We're family. Could you sit at the table and eat a Thanksgiving meal, and across the table is a person in your family who is starving to death and nobody's sharing food with them? Could you do that? There is no way that would happen. Why? Why? Because you have to do it? No. Because you're family. So family looks after family. It is a logical extension of what we are as the family of God. And it is part of how we identify ourselves, as Jesus said, by this the world will know you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. And that love translates itself in tangible ways that even the youngest people in this audience can carry out. We'll talk about those things. We've only introduced our lessons this morning in this keynote session. We'll talk so much more about this. Grab your scuba gear. We're going deep. Thank you. Hey, is the Lord's Supper...